If you have your Bibles, if you would please, let's take them out together this morning, turning back to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14, as this morning we continue in our exposition of this portion of God's Word. We have been studying for some time this narrative record of our Lord's earthly ministry. We've been looking for the last several weeks here in this 14th chapter. And this morning we come to verses 22 through 25 of chapter 14. Let's begin by reading the text. Mark 14 and beginning with verse 22. It says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day, or that day, when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come again to your holy word. Father, as we come to this text of Scripture, we are confronted again with the centrality of the sacrificial death of Christ in the very ministry and mission of our Savior. And Father, again, as we reflect upon the realities of this table and think of that institution, of that memorial remembrance, we seek, O God, to remember that sacrifice for us. We seek, Lord, to remember that body and that blood, to remember the salvation that we have because of the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth this morning. And we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue in our exposition here of Mark's Gospel, you will recall that we have said already that when you get to chapter 14, there is something of a very dramatic transformation, a shift, as it were, in focus. Up to chapter 14, the issue of Christ's death, his sacrifice, it was in the background. It had been mentioned. It had been prophesied. It was a part of that theme that was building. But when you get to chapter 14, the focus moves from Christ as the great prophet, focusing on his deeds, his sayings, his teachings, to Christ the great high priest, the one who would offer up himself for our sins on the cross. We've already noted in this 14th chapter that plot that the religious leaders had to kill Jesus. They sought to deal with Jesus in a kind of private way. They didn't want to stir up the crowds. They would have preferred to not really deal with him until after the Passover. And yet, of course, God was sovereign and he was orchestrating every detail so that Christ indeed would be offered up as the great Passover lamb. We read, of course, of the great anointing of Christ at Bethany, that extravagant act of devotion by Mary as she took in that selfless act that which was most precious to her, and she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring that very expensive perfume on his head, upon his feet, and anointing him there in that dramatic scene, identifying him as the Messiah. And Jesus, of course, again, speaks to the reality that this is a prediction of that anointing for my burial as I am about to depart. We noted, as you will recall, that there was this agreement in chapter 14 that Judas entered into between he and the religious leaders. The contrast could not have been more stark. You have the selflessness of Mary giving of herself everything that she had in order to honor the Lord, and then the extreme selfishness on the part of Judas, wanting to have his pockets lined with 30 pieces of silver and seeking to betray the Lord Jesus for that meager amount he sought and had agreement to receive in this terrible tale. Then, of course, you'll recall that there was preparation for the Passover meal. They came together, Jesus and his disciples. They sat and they reclined at table, and Jesus shared with them this sad, sad reality, the prediction of the betrayer. Jesus said to his disciples, "One among you here eating this meal with me is going to betray me." And it was a shocking, anguishing thing for the disciples to consider. "Is it I?" they ask the Lord. From that, we come here to verse 22, and we note this transition speaking of the very institution of the Lord's Supper. I believe at this point, and most commentators would agree, Judas departs after that prediction of betrayal. Indeed, we don't have a record of it here, but if you'll turn over to John, in John's Gospel, we do have this very thing recorded. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 23, verses 23 down to verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 23, says, "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.' Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." So here we have this record of Judas departing in the middle of this scene. He has been identified as the betrayer. Now, turning back to Mark 14, Jesus here in this Passover meal transforms the Passover of the Old Covenant to the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant. It is a transformation from one dispensation to another, from one economy to a new economy, that promised and prophesied economy of the New Covenant in the Lord Jesus Himself, creating this new memorial, speaking of the deliverance that God secured from sin by a sacrifice, no less than the sacrifice of Jesus the Savior. Let's look at these verses this morning as we prepare to come before the Lord's table. And we note here three different things. We note the Lord's injunction, verse 22. Then the Lord's explanation, verses 23 and 24. And then finally, verse 25, the Lord's assertion. He asserts something at this very institution. First of all, look at verse 22, the Lord's injunction. It says, "As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" Here Jesus, in a very dramatic, climactic act, where there would be no doubt, no confusion, if they were confused about where Judas had gone or what he was about to do, there would be no confusion that Jesus here was instituting something dramatically different. Something significant was about to take place. Something that was special. Something that was new. Jesus was about to institute. As he says, take. And he says to them that word of injunction, indicating this was something that was new and revelatory and something that would indeed, as they would understand later, be the very instituting of the realities of the new covenant Christ would secure by his death. Having given this injunction to take, notice the explanation of the Lord as he continued. He says, "This is my body." He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And again, notice the explanation of the Lord. Verse 24, "And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." From the various elements of that Passover meal, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Jesus highlighted two of the things which were partaken of. That is, the bread of the Passover and the wine, the cup, the fruit of the wine. And here we have Jesus speaking of the bread. We are told in verse 22 that he broke it. That is, he broke it into pieces, as it were, tiny pieces, so that they all could partake. And this bread, Jesus said, is my body. Jesus obviously was not speaking in literal terms. There are those who would suggest that that bread is not merely a symbol that represents the body of Christ, but actually in the observance of the elements, that bread somehow mystically and magically turns into the actual body of the Lord. Well, congregation, that misses the whole import of what was going on in this observance. Just as the unleavened bread of the Passover did not transform into something else, this observance was to be understood as a memorial, as a symbolic act where these various elements merely symbolized that which was spiritually significant. The Passover meal, it symbolized the severing of God's people from their old life in Egypt. It symbolized a separation from sin and false religion, which was certainly present in Egypt. It representing the beginning of a new life of holiness and godliness. And Jesus speaking in a spiritual, higher, holier level, he says, there is now coming a deliverance from sin that is not merely some partial deliverance from a specific place in the past, but a universal deliverance from sin that is final, that is culminative, that is consummative, that will be a true deliverance from all of your sin. The sacrifice of the Lord for His people. Of course, we read in verse 23 about the cup. It says, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant. The very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, again, the cup, the contents of it, the wine, it did not literally turn into blood. Jesus was speaking about that which was a memorial, that which was symbolic. This symbolizes the blood that I will shed, as we read here very carefully, he says, poured out for many. My blood will be a sacrificial establishing of this new covenant that God promised ages ago. What is the significance of blood? Well, throughout the Scriptures we are told that anytime God entered into a covenant, there was the shedding of blood. You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 8. And you read in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, in what we sometimes call the Noahic covenant, the covenant God made with Noah, you have that sacrifice that Noah made, that shedding of blood, before God made that promise that He would not again destroy the earth by flood. You move in redemptive history to Genesis 15, and you read about that covenant that God made with Abram. You remember very well in the language there of that statement in Genesis 15. He says, "How will I know?" And God provides him a very clear indicator of that unilateral, unconditional covenant He made with Abram. He tells Abram to go get some animals. He tells him to cut them in pieces, but not the birds. And you remember there that Abram waited on the Lord. He drove away the birds from the carcasses, and he finally fell into a deep sleep, didn't he? And as Abram was in a deep sleep, he saw this mysterious thing in his sleep, this burning pot that moved among the pieces, representing the presence of God and God promising in that covenant. But there in that Abrahamic covenant, you have again the shedding of blood as the establishing of that covenant. You move to Exodus chapter 34, and you read about the confirmation of the covenant that God made with Moses, the great deliverance. And again, there was the sacrifices, there was the shedding of blood, and that very dramatically recorded. In fact, let's turn back and look at that. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 34, we have in that very record this confirmation that was made. I'm sorry, I said 34, I meant 24. Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. Notice the language here. Let's just pick up our reading here with verse number 5. It says, "He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And he said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Again, the establishing of this covenant, you have the sacrifices, you have the shedding of blood, and this very blood was this statement of agreement, of covenant that God had made with His people. Now, turning all the way back to Mark chapter 14, we read here of this covenant Jesus speaks of, this new covenant, the one that was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. It says, "My covenant, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." This is what Jesus explains about these two elements. The bread, that is my body. The cup, that is my blood. Notice verse 25, Jesus here speaks a word of assertion. He says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Here Jesus is making a very clear prediction of the imminence of His death, that He would indeed die very shortly. And He predicts that reality in this assertion. Congregation, what do we take away from this passage in terms of our reflection this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, three things I'd like to suggest this morning. Number one, the Lord's Supper is a memorial representing the sacrificial nature of Christ's death. It is a memorial representing the sacrificial nature of Christ's death. When we come before this table and we partake of these elements, we are remembering that Christ died. Paul said, we proclaim the Lord's death, don't we? And yet, it is not any kind of death, is it? It is not merely the death of a martyr. It is not merely the death of a good religious leader. It is not merely the death of someone who was executed under Rome. No, it was a certain kind of death, a sacrificial death. It was a death that was truly a sacrifice, substitutionary, propitiatory, atoning for the sins of God's people. Notice very carefully how Jesus refers to this. He says, this is the blood of my covenant, verse 24, which is poured out for many. For many speaks of that substitutionary nature of his death. He died for many. This also tells us something about the extent of the atonement, doesn't it? It does not say here that it was poured out for all humanity, does it? It does not declare it was poured out for the sins of all of the world universally. No, it was poured out for many, as Christ came to save His people from their sins. It is a statement of particular redemption. His blood was poured out for many, not for all, and that many are those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. It was substitutionary. It was propitiatory, just as those sacrifices were a reminder of the significance of sin and the need of making God placated. And yet God, who is a just and holy God, could never be finally and forever placated by the sacrifices of the old covenant, could He? Those sacrifices could never fully satisfy. All they could do is remind the people of their sin and their need for an atoning sacrifice. No, it was the Lord Jesus. He was the one who could secure by His blood that reconciling, redeeming, placating, and appeasing sacrifice before God and His just requirements. Only by Christ could this sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord, be truly secured. So we see here, first of all, from this passage, it is, as we come to this table, a memorial, and it represents the sacrificial nature of Christ's death. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ is our Paschal Lamb. We sung of that just a moment ago. He is the one who truly can and did take away our sins. Paul says, we proclaim that death, but not any kind of death. It is a death that appeases and atones for our sin. Secondly, as we come to this table, the Lord's Supper is a memorial not only representing the sacrificial nature of Christ's death, but also separating those who are the Lord's from those who are the lost. This table is a memorial that separates those who are the Lord's from those who are the lost. You see, even during that Passover that God's people observed, in that very first Passover, the Egyptians did not partake of that Passover, did they? They were separated from that observance that delivered them from the destroyer. As we read here of this instituting of the Lord's Supper, again, there is a separation between the Lord's and the lost. The scribes and Pharisees, they were not invited to come and partake of these elements that Jesus had shared. As we noted a moment ago, Judas had already departed at this time, hadn't he? He was not invited to this table either, because he had no right to partake of the elements that Jesus was instituting at this time. It was only for His true disciples. They alone had the privilege and the invitation to partake of these elements. Congregation, that reminds us this morning that this table, it is a table of separation. It is a table that separates the Lord's from the lost. Only the Lord's people can come and partake of these elements. Only those who have trusted in Christ, who are resting in Him, who have accepted Him as their Savior and Lord, they and they alone can partake of these elements. No one else has any right, and no one else has the invitation to partake of these elements. Praise be to God, all of God's true disciples are invited to this table. Amen. I am so thankful that that even includes a doubter like Thomas and a denier like Peter. He was at that table. Both of them were. You see, that invitation is for all of God's people, and whether it is a denier or whether it is a doubter or whoever it may be, if you are the Lord's, you're invited to come and partake of this table. Thank God it is only for His people, but thank God it is for all His people. And we don't have to be perfect to partake of these elements today, or thus none of us could partake of the elements. Thirdly, as we think of this table this morning, it not only is a table representing Christ's sacrifice and separating the Lord's from the lost, but thirdly, it reminds us of the necessity of personally partaking of Jesus Christ. See, here in a few moments, we are going to pass out these elements, and we'll pass out the bread and we'll pass out the cup, and it is a very symbolic act that we are engaging in as we eat that bread, as we drink from that cup. We are partaking of Christ symbolically. It is a picture which speaks of our union with Him, the fact that we have accepted Him, and that we eat that manna that came from heaven that truly atones. And this supper this morning is a supper where we partake of it personally, and it is a call for all who are apart from Christ that you need to come to Christ personally as well. You need to partake of Him. You need to accept Him, for He alone is the one who can save you and deliver you from your sin. So my friend, if you're here this morning apart from Christ, while you're not invited to partake of these elements, you are called by the gospel call to run to the Lord Jesus and partake of Him and accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. In these few moments, we want to take a moment of prayerful reflection before we partake of the elements. A few moments of silent prayer, which I'll conclude in prayer.